Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and to the 44th verse is where we'll be beginning our reading this morning. Luke 23, beginning in verse 44, but we are primarily focusing, in a sense, a first look at some of the details given to us in verses 49 through 56. But I do want to begin our reading back in verse 44. Again, let's give our reading to God's Word. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 44, on through to the end of the chapter. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, we come before you to ask the aid of your Spirit as we consider your word this morning. You have told us that the natural mind is enmity against God, that we cannot understand the things of your word except for a work within us by your Spirit. And so we pray for that work this morning within our hearts, that you would enlighten our minds in things of Christ, that we would be able to understand and comprehend his word. And so we ask these things in his name. Amen. As we have been considering and hearing of the death of Jesus on the cross, we've been trying to pay close attention to all the different details that God has chosen to give us and record for us in the Gospels. We've been attempting to slow down and really consider those facets of the cross of Christ, and particularly the things that surrounded the last hour of Jesus, the last hours of Jesus' life before he did die. In other words, we've been considering and we've looked at the supernatural events surrounding the death of Jesus. We looked at the things that Jesus did and the things, more particularly, the things he said while he was hanging on the cross, and we've considered some of the people who were around the cross or who were present at his death. And in that vein, then, again this morning, we're going to look at another one of those details about the cross. And this is one of the details that is underscored by all of the New Testament writers, in other words, all of the gospel writers, and that is the important, if not curious, place of women there in the final moments of Jesus' life. As verse 49 begins, I want you to notice here, it's a unique word that Luke uses when he says, "And all of his acquaintances stood at a distance watching these things." The sense that Luke is giving us here is that these were not the apostles that were watching at a distance, but rather this word acquaintances seems to refer to, or it denotes, that they were all sorts of different people, and again, I don't think we can get a better word than acquaintances, all sorts of different people that Jesus would have met variously during his earthly ministry. The word simply means that they were known to Jesus by some reason or another. And in fact, if you notice, and as I read this morning, and you I think you can't help but notice it, what we'll look at, Lord willing, in the next sermon is Joseph of Arimathea, mentioned here in verses 50 through 53. If you remember this guy Joseph here, and then if you remember from John's Gospel, and he's also mentioned in some of the other Gospels, you'll remember Nicodemus, who had come to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. Those would be good examples of acquaintances like Luke is mentioning here. These are people who had met Jesus on one occasion or another during his ministry. Now, as we observe this, we need to remember that the apostles at this point had scattered. As soon as Jesus had been arrested, they had scattered. We know that Peter followed him for a short period of time, but ended up eventually denying him. And we know that only John, of all of the apostles, John kept close to Jesus up until the moment. And again, this is when we put the gospel accounts together, we get this kind of picture. John stayed close to Jesus up until the moment that Jesus entrusted his mother to John. And the text is really, I think, tells us literally what happened. It says that John took Jesus' mother home that very hour. And it's reasonable to think that as Jesus entrusts his mother to John, that John took her home that very hour, in fact, probably took her home before Jesus died. And so she did not actually see the final moments of her son's death. Now, one other thing to note here is Luke seems to be alluding to another prophecy by what he says. He says that the acquaintances and the women stood at a distance watching. The Greek version of Psalm 38:11 uses the exact same words that are found here. And in Luke 38:11, we read, "My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off." And this is, I think, to emphasize again, and it continues to build that picture that ultimately when Jesus died, he died alone. He had walked this path, really forsaken for the most part, largely forsaken by all. Now, the point in bringing up these details about who was there and who was not there really is to note and to set the background of how prominently the women are portrayed in the crucifixion accounts in the New Testament. Luke mentions twice here, verse 49, you can see it, and verse 55, that there is this group of women, and he tells us, who had followed him from Galilee. Now, if you were to turn back, and you can if you'd like, you can turn back to Luke chapter 8, because that's where we first met this group of women. And we met them there in chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. And they were important enough for the Holy Spirit to give us their names. We learned that this group that had followed him from Galilee included Mary. This is Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, Herod's household manager. And Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Now, in the Apostle John's account, John tells us that for some time during the crucifixion of Christ, the women were standing right by the cross. He tells us that they were right there next to the cross. And then if we were to go to Matthew and Mark, they confirm for us what Luke has said here, that it was not the apostles who were watching the death of Christ. It was these faithful women who were watching the death of Christ. And it's this fact, the absence of the apostles and the presence of the women, that led Calvin to say, I consider this to have been added, in other words, that we know this, to inform us that while the disciples had fled and were scattered in every direction, still some of their company were retained by the Lord as witnesses. Now, though the Apostle John did not depart from the cross, and I actually think Calvin's wrong there. I think he did. He took Mary and left. But nonetheless, even if I'm wrong there, listen, Calvin says, now, though the Apostle John did not depart from the cross, yet no mention is made of him, but praise is bestowed on the women alone who accompanied Christ till death, because their extraordinary attachment to their master was the more strikingly displayed when the men fled trembling. For they, Calvin continues, must have been endued with extraordinary strength of attachment, since though they could render him no service at this point, they did not cease to treat him with reverence, even when exposed to the lowest disgrace. But not without reason do the evangelists bestow the chief praise on the women, for they deserve the preference above the men. In my opinion, the implied contrast suggests a severe reproof of the apostles. It's a rebuke to them. I speak of the great body of them, for since only one remained, the three evangelists, as I mentioned a little ago, take no notice of him. Now, since this issue of, or I should say, the issue of the place of women in the church is such a convoluted issue today, I think it's worthwhile to spend a moment more this morning on this matter of the place of women in the plan of redemption, and especially since Christianity is so often maligned as being demeaning to women. The church is just known, and the world thinks that the church is suppressive and demeaning to women. And so I want to consider, secondly, this morning, the cross and the women. There is not just bad thinking and wrong allegations coming from outside of the church
as we interface with the world, but there is a division within the church today on the issue of women. And that division has become so polarizing that I think it has convoluted and it has actually obscured the biblical teaching on what at one time we called the fairer sex, I think accurately. For instance, if one does not, it seems within the church today, beat his breast, you know, kind of this kind of thing. You can quote me on that one. And issue here and there very disparaging remarks about women here and there. There's a suspicion that maybe he secretly holds feminist views. If I don't slam down on females every once in a while, maybe I'm a closet feminist or something like that. And on the other hand, if somebody teaches what the Bible teaches, that the ordination and offices of the church are given to men, then they're thought of as being a male chauvinist pig. And so I want to consider this matter of the cross and the women here. Throughout Luke's account, of the ministry of Jesus, there has been a most remarkable attention given to the place of women. This will take us back to the beginning. One scholar writes, it is Elizabeth and Mary. You have to go back to the beginning of the book to remember this. It is Elizabeth and Mary, not Zechariah and Joseph, who are first to receive the message of Christ's coming, who are praised and blessed by God's angels, and who are first to sing and prophesy about the Christ child. Luke presents these women not only as witnesses to the events surrounding the births of John and Jesus, but also as active participants in God's messianic purposes. And so the Gospel of Luke begins with this very unexpected emphasis and use and honoring of women. And then follows the detailed accounts of the raising of the widow's son, the forgiveness of the sinful woman, the healing of the woman with a flow of blood, the healing of Jairus' daughter, the healing of the woman who had been disabled for 18 years, whom Jesus called a daughter of Abraham. Then we have that amazing account of Mary and Martha, the parable of the persistent widow, the acknowledgement of the widow's offering in the temple being greater. And as we'll soon see, the fact that it was women who first learned of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it was these women who first told the apostles that he had risen from the dead. And therefore, in the account of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, it is again remarkable to see that it is the women of all of Christ's followers who are given the place of prominence. And as Calvin had said, they are given the chief praise as the most faithful followers at this point. But Calvin notes something else here that is worthy of our notice. Listen to this. He says, it was in the highest degree disgraceful to chosen witnesses, that is, it was in the highest degree disgraceful to the apostles, to withdraw from that spectacle on which depended the salvation of the world. Accordingly, when they afterwards proclaimed the gospel, they must have borrowed from the women the chief portion of the history. But if a remedy had not been miraculously prepared by providence against that great evil of them abandoning the cross, they would have deprived themselves and us along with them of a knowledge of redemption. In other words, if it had not been for the faithfulness and the courage of these women, we would have largely been without an eyewitness record of the most important event in redemptive history, the death of Christ upon the cross. And therefore, by God's providence and by God's strengthening, we receive from these godly women an account of our Savior reconciling us to God. It is through them that we know what He said, what happened around His death. Now, I'm sorry, I'm quoting a lot this morning, but I think it's important. Anticipating, I think, the objections of weak and insecure men, Calvin goes on to say, and again, you have to remember when Calvin's writing some 400 years back, at first sight, we might think that the testimony of the women does not possess equal authority. But if we duly consider by what power of the Spirit they were supported against that temptation, in other words, the temptation to run away, we shall find that there is no reason why our faith should waver, since it rests on God, who is the real author of their testimony. Yet let us observe that it proceeded from the inconceivable goodness of God that even to us should come that gospel which speaks of the expiation by which God has been reconciled to us. For during the general desertion of those who ought not to have run before others, God encouraged some out of the midst of the flock who, recovering from the alarm, should be witnesses to us of that history without the belief of which we cannot be saved. Of the women themselves, we shall presently have another opportunity of saying something. At present, it may be sufficient to take a passing notice of one point, that their eagerness for instruction led them to withdraw from their homes and country and constantly to learn from the lips of Christ, and that they spared neither toil nor money, provided that they might enjoy His saving doctrine. This, brothers and sisters, is, I think, a most remarkable observation. The very events that our salvation rests upon, the death and resurrection of Christ, was entrusted to women to report. And Calvin is not the only one of the fathers of our faith who recognized this provision of God. John Chrysostom, who lived between the years 347 and 407, he was the bishop of Constantinople. He was regarded as the greatest preacher in the Eastern Church. Concerning the experience of the women at the cross of Christ, Chrysostom wrote back in the 4th century, "These things the women see done. These who were most inclined to feel for Him were most of all bewailing Him. And mark their great diligence. They had followed Him, ministering to Him, and were present even unto the time of dangers. Wherefore also they saw all, how He cried, how He gave up the ghost, how the rocks were rent, and all the rest. See thou women's courage. See thou their affection. See thou their noble spirit and money, their noble spirit even unto death. Let us men imitate the women." Chrysostom, 400. "Let us not forsake Jesus in temptation. For they, for Him even dead, spent so much and exposed their lives." This then brings us to a final matter that we need to consider, and that is the purpose. some final comments on the purpose for this place of prominence of the women in the crucifixion accounts and the resurrection accounts of Christ. The purpose for this providential fact that it was the women who were there at the cross and not the apostles. And let me state it in the strongest terms. Luke's purpose in giving so much attention to the interaction and interest of Jesus with women in his gospel was not to teach a kind of Christian feminism. That is not Luke's agenda at all, but rather what Luke is seeking to teach in a most beautiful and a most profound and a most powerful way is to teach that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And to teach as Paul would go on to say, in fact, we need to remember, Luke is a companion of Paul and was one who drank in and imbibed Paul's theology, maybe more than any of the other gospel writers. And Paul had said those things. There is neither male or female. You're all one in Christ. But Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 11:11-12, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. That is, Luke is recording for us that Jesus came, and in this most clear and obvious way, Jesus declared that before God, there is equal access for both men and women. And there is an equal importance of both sexes in the life of the church. Again, in Christ there is neither male or female. And in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. You see, we too often frame the discussion whenever it comes to an issue of male-female roles in the church, we frame the discussion right from the start on what women cannot do. Or we stress things like they need to be submitted to men, or they need to be dependent upon men. But this account shows us that there is no limit on a woman's devotion to Christ. And for that matter, there is no limit on anybody's devotion to Christ. That is, you don't have to have an office or an ordination to give yourself fully to Jesus and to serve Him with every fiber of your being. These women were not apostles. These women were not ordained ministers. They held no office. They had no ordination. But that did not stop them from giving all courage, all service, all devotion to Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, it is very often the case that we men are put to shame by the faith and the courage and the service of godly Christian women. How often is it the case in our own homes? And I'm not just speaking for another crowd. How often is it the case in our homes here in the Springs Reformed Church that it is our wives that must prompt us to live godly and soberly? That it's our wives that must urge us to engage in spiritual disciplines, to stand up for Christ, to lead our homes faithfully. And therefore, as Chrysostom once urged his congregation, I now urge you, mine, Do you see women's courage? Do you see their affection? Do you see their noble spirit with money and resources? Their noble spirit even unto death. Let us men imitate the women. Let's not forsake Jesus in times of temptation. They for Him, even dead, spent so much and exposed their lives. As we conclude this morning, I want to urge particularly you young women, and I want to encourage you in your service to Jesus. And I want you to have it set deep in your heart and firm in your mind that your service to Jesus is in no way hindered because you are girls. He will use your devotion. He will use your seeking of Him and your gifts which He has given you. And sometimes, in spite of men, He will use you for His glory and for the furtherance of the gospel. Don't ever, and this is for men and women, and particularly women of all ages, don't ever buy into the feminist lie that Christianity or the Church of Jesus Christ, which He founded, which He set up, which He instituted a government in. Don't ever buy into the feminist lie that it is somehow suppressive to you as a female and that you are not considered worthy and important in the kingdom of God. If it wasn't for your mothers in the faith, if it wasn't for these godly women at the cross, who God strengthened in this moment of temptation, who were there at the death and then also observing first the resurrection of Christ, we would never have known many of the necessary details of His saving work. I hope that you will have a renewed thankfulness for the kindness of God and the love of God in Christ for you. And I hope that you will, instead of thinking it's somehow a liability, that you'll come to rejoice in the fact that you are a female in the kingdom of God. What a glorious place. What a glorious position. And men, both married and single, both young and old, all of you, males in the congregation, we need to be careful. We need to be very careful in our dealings with women. We can get so defensive and we can get so unbalanced in our stand against feminism that we neglect to acknowledge the importance of women in the redemptive plan of God. We have nothing positive to say because we are entirely on the defensive. We need to take our cue from Christ. We need to be retaught by Him. Not by the world, not by this conservative over here or that scholarly work or this church or whatever. Jesus, it sets the standard of how we are to view and treat women. And He sets the standard of what their place is in the church. And He loved them, He esteemed them, and He valued their service to Him. And we must as well. Again, initially women came from men. Or woman came from man. That's what it means. From man. But now men come from women. The way God set it up. That is, we are now mutually dependent upon one another. That is the way it is in life. That is the way it is in the church. There is a mutual dependence. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we all stand before Him as co-heirs of the grace of life together. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Son Jesus and the revelation that He brings, the light He brings to the world. And God, we pray that even in this seemingly small detail of life, and yet we know that it affects so many areas, we pray that the light of Christ would continue its illuminating work, that we might come to view these things as we ought. Father, we thank You for the power and the providence and the goodness You have shown even us in Your strengthening these godly women with courage so that we might have a record of the details of the death and resurrection of Your Son. Father, we pray that we would come to value and treasure that record, and that we would look to You for all the praise and the glory and the thanks. Father, I pray for the young women in this congregation that as they grow, they would love the fact that they are women in Your church, that they would rejoice in the providence that You made them girls in the kingdom of God. And we pray for the day when the church would see these things clearly, and that when where You have placed value and where You have called for service, we might hear that and answer Your call. We do ask these things for the glory of Your church and for the expansion of Christ's kingdom. We ask in His name. Amen.